January 18, 1989, Chapel Service, Donna Forrester.
Please stand for the call to worship and remain standing for the hymn. We have gathered here this morning to worship God. We have come seeking comfort, inspiration, community, and insight. Let us open ourselves to the power of God's presence in our midst. God is with us. Hear now the word of God, as recorded in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of human will, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son of God. John bore witness to him and cried, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, for he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known." And now from the Gospel of Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus.
There are many things that have happened in our community since we last met here for worship. Some have graduated and moved on to other places. Some of you are new to this community. And this is a time on Wednesdays when we bring together the concerns and celebrations of our community and remember one another. It has been somewhat of a tragic holiday for this community. Clarence and Joyce Pierce lost their daughter in an automobile accident the week before Christmas. Dr. George Braswell lost his father-in-law, Dr. Owens, also before Christmas. Many of you know that John Carlton has been quite ill. I talked with John on New Year's Eve, was the last time I've talked with him, and he's not doing well, but his spirits are as you would expect Dr. Carlton's spirits to be. He knows who is his rock. Mrs. Evelyn Carter, one of our faculty secretaries, lost her husband on New Year's Eve. Beverly Johnson, who graduated in May, many of you know Beverly. She was an inspiration to many of us. And she finally gave up, and she died on January the 3rd. Bill and Eunice Jordan lost Bill's father also on the 6th of January. Tim Carter lost his father on the 5th of January. And we have gotten word just recently that one of our brand new students' father died last night, and I will have more information on the bulletin board outside of my office about that. We did have one birth over the holidays. Paul and Karen Trawick are celebrating the birth of their daughter, Jacqueline Marie, who was born on December the 29th. There are others, I'm sure. Let us go to God in prayer. O God of all the universe, we come to you this morning to lift up those who have found this recent holiday season to be painful and sad. We do not understand the ebb and flow of life, and we are perplexed and frustrated when tragedy strikes. But even in the midst of tragedy and adversity, we have found you to be our rock, and so we cling to you. We come to you to rejoice also with those among us who are rejoicing and celebrating the birth of a child, or the promise of a marriage commitment, or the completion of a long-awaited goal. We also come to you as this semester begins to ask for your presence and guide us for each one of us. For some, this is the beginning of their last semester, and they are anticipating jobs and moves and more transition. For others, this is the beginning of their seminary experience, and there are still many who are somewhere in between. Give us the courage, O God, to learn from all of our experiences. Teach us about ourselves as we seek to learn more about you. Be with us as we continue to worship in spirit and in truth. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We have just recently celebrated Christmas, and it's so easy for us to pack up the decorations and throw away the tree and forget that we only have 341 days left until we do it all over again. I acknowledge that basically you and I are an Easter people, and that it is because of Easter that we look back to the Christmas event with awe and thanksgiving. We have an advantage that those people on that holy night so many years ago did not have. For we can see the Christmas story with different eyes. This year, as I read the Christmas story again and again, I heard it in a new way. God coming to us once again in the present in new and surprising ways. So for a few moments, let us celebrate Christmas again. And look with me through the scripture to see what it means for us in the latter days of the 20th century to celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. In the passage that Letitia read a moment ago, John records the Christmas story in the metaphors that make John's gospel so poetic. John did not tell us of the shepherds, nor of the manger or of the star. Rather, John told us that the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Moses gave to us the law. Jesus gave to us grace and truth, in that Jesus made God known to us in a new way, in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel. In verses 9 through 13 of that first chapter, the true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. John tells us that the light came, but that the world did not know him. Even in his own home, he was not received. From our perspective, that's a little hard to fathom. Why would they not receive him? But we have to remember that we're looking backwards. We know who Jesus was. But for many, it is easier to live with a promise than it is to accept its revelation. For some, that is still true. But before we're too hard on those that received him not, let's take a good look at ourselves. How do we know that God is with us? How can Emmanuel become reality for us? It is difficult sometimes to describe or to explain how we know that God is with us, or to know that we look for things to prove to ourselves that God is with us. Sometimes we feel forsaken because we're looking for things externally to prove that God is with us. Looking in external places is not new. The Israelites looked for God in external places, and they thought that God had forsaken them in the wilderness because the reality of God's presence was not readily available at times. So they built a golden image, looking in external places for God's presence. We humans have done that for many, many years. But that doesn't make it right. Several years ago, a group of my relatives had gathered for a weekend, and we were rushing around on Sunday morning trying to get 7 people in and out of one bathroom. We had given up on the idea of getting to Sunday school, and we were hoping to get to the worship service on time. I'm sure that your home is never that hectic on a Sunday morning. Anyway, we drove to the church, where parking places are always at a premium, and lo and behold, there was a parking space directly in front of the front door. A well-meaning relative of mine gleefully explained, "God is with us. He's provided a parking place for us." Being overcome with disgust, too quickly to catch my tongue, I explained to her that for God to provide us with that space, he had to send someone else home after Sunday school. While I will quickly admit that I do not have the inside scoop on what God chooses to be involved in or not, I find it hard to believe that God sent someone home so that we could have a space to make up for our tardiness. But before we judge too harshly, is that not what all of us do to some extent? Do we not discern God's presence with the external matters? Do we not complain about God's apparent absence when success and wealth and power are not ours? It is true, isn't it, that we assume that success and wealth is a sign that God is shining upon us or upon someone else. At one time, I had one of those cutesy little sayings over my sink that I had bought without much thought. One day, I was loading my automatic dishwasher, and I read it several times. It said, "Thank God for dirty dishes. They have so much to tell. While other folks go hungry, we are so very well. With home and health and happiness, we shouldn't want to fuss. For by this stack of evidence, God's very good to us." All of a sudden, I was struck with how sick that theology is. Does that mean that God is not good or even with the people of Ethiopia? Or better yet, some of the poor black families just across the railroad tracks from this beautiful chapel? Does that mean that God only visits the rich in America? What are we telling the world about Emmanuel, God with us? I have learned so much good, healthy theology from the slaves in our own history. They had no power. They had no wealth. They certainly were not successful by any economic standards. And yet there is no question that God was with them. They believed that so much that it kept them alive and fighting when all the world was against them. God's presence in people like Martin Luther King Jr. was so evident, even in the face of hatred, oppression, and violence. What those God-fearing slaves have taught me is the same message that I find over and over again in the scriptures. The signs of God being with us are found internally and not externally. As you search the scriptures for the meaning of Emmanuel in your life, you may come up with something different. For me, there are three signs that tell us that God is with us. The first is knowing the truth and pursuing the truth. In the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus was telling the disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them, and that they knew what that was about. And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus is the truth, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. That is the one truth that no one can take from us, that we must cling to. And when we know the truth, that is, as it's told in the 8th chapter of John, the truth will set us free. There is a freedom in the truth, a freedom that comes from in here. The world may have shackles around us in all kinds of ways, but when we pursue the truth in Jesus Christ as Lord, there is a freedom that cannot be destroyed, that cannot be robbed from us. The slaves teach us that. They knew the truth of Jesus Christ. They sang about it in the fields. They stood tall in unbelievable circumstances because they knew that even in the worst of times, the truth in one's heart is freeing and it cannot be taken away. It is how they survived. In the last year or so, I have learned more about the truth. I have learned that when you cling to Jesus as the truth, you can get through just about anything. And there is certainly freedom in proclaiming the truth, no matter what. So the first sign of Emmanuel is knowing the truth, pursuing the truth, and finding the freedom that the truth brings. The second sign that God is with us is that love is the motivating source of our lives. In the 4th chapter of 1 John, the writer clearly states that love is a sign that God is with us and in us. You know the passage well. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his own Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we know and believe the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And he who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God should love others also. There's no way around this one. Either we love and our lives manifest that love and are motivated by that love, or God is not in us. It's that plain. And that is how the world will know that we are of God, that we love one another. The writer is not talking about a superficial love where we glibly say that we love those that we're really having homicidal thoughts about. It has to be a love that is stronger than fear. A love that is radical. A love that may be costly. That's how they'll know if Emmanuel is with us. Finally, there is another sign that assures us that God is with us. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he writes to them, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there be any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul tells us through the letter to the Philippians that when we think on and pursue what is true and just and worthy of praise, that the God of peace will be in us. And we will find and feel a peace that cannot be explained or defined. It is a peace that goes beyond anything imaginable. It is a peace that passes all understanding. Tragedy and adversity is not a sign of God's absence. Neither is success or bounty always a sign of God's presence. We know that God is with us when we seek the truth through Jesus Christ as Lord and feel the freedom that it brings. When love is our main goal in this world and the motivating source of our lives. And when we know and accept the peace of God and work for peace in our world by spreading the gospel of truth and love. It's in here. It's not out there. And if you look for it in external things, you will come up short. Celebrate Christmas again today. And you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let us pray. Oh God, we need to know that you are with us. So we hold tight to the promise of Emmanuel, remembering that Jesus is the Lord. Help us to pursue truth through Jesus as our Savior. Help us to motivate our lives by the love that you gave to us through him. And give to us once again the peace that passes all understanding. Abide with us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Please rise and join me in the Litany of Thanksgiving. Lord God, we thank you because you have come to us in the past. Lord God, we thank you because you come to us now. Lord God, we thank you because you will come to us in the tomorrows.
From this place, with Emmanuel, God is with us. Thank you.